The scripture reading of the hour will be taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
We'll be studying together from this passage of Scripture, so keep your Bibles open to Colossians 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 4. There are a lot of things that you can center your life on. The question is, are we centering on the right thing? Are we focused on the right thing as we live our lives? A lot of people, day in, day out, week after week, are focusing on earthly things, material things, instead of, and to the exclusion of, actually, the spiritual things that matter most. Living for Christ, living the life He's called us to live, doing His will while we're here. And if we miss out on the wrong things, if we don't center on the right things, then we live a life that is wasted, a life that is empty, a life that leaves undone the things that God has called us to do. Christ could say, "It is finished," at the end of his life because he had focused on his Father's will and he did that. We're to have a Christ-centered life because Jesus gave himself for us. Jesus has shown us the path that leads us to heaven. Jesus has given us His words that we must follow. And Jesus is the one who's going to come back again to receive us to Himself. We need to focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to be talking about living a Christ-centered life this morning. And you think about the time that we have in life. It's short, isn't it? And many times we make mistakes, and a lot of times we'd like a second chance at numerous things. What it is that makes our life meaningful is when we focus on the spiritual. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Are we focused on the new and the good and the real in Christ, where our focus should be? Those who've not turned to the Lord in obedience, we could certainly say they are still in sin. They're without hope. The old man of sin has not been yet put to death. And we haven't yet centered on Jesus Christ, who can remove those sins, and begun to follow His direction. Today we're going to think about several aspects of what it means to live a Christ-centered life. We're going to be looking at the beginning of the Christ-centered life, perspective of the Christ-centered life, and the stability and destiny of the Christ-centered life. So let's talk about the beginning of a Christ-centered life and what exactly is involved in that. Of course, becoming a child of God and focusing your life on the one who died for you begins with the process that God has shown in His Word, brings us into that family, into the fold, makes us one of the sheep of the Good Shepherd who gave Himself for us. And we understand the process starts with faith. It involves turning away from sin and repentance, a confession of our faith. And then there is the baptism, right? The burial with Christ in baptism. And all that is involved in that baptism. And you think about what we read in the Scriptures as we focus on what Jesus conveys concerning the beginning of this life and how that it involves, one thing is death. Death is a part of the beginning, because there is most certainly a death to sin that has to occur, right? If you are going to begin the Christ-centered life and you're focusing on Him and living for Him, that means you've put the practice of sin and self-centeredness behind you, and now you're living a life focused on righteousness and what is good. So death is part of that beginning. Paul In Romans chapter 6 at verse 2 says, when he asks the question, shall we continue in sin? He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So there's a mindset that we have to adopt. I'm dead to sin. I don't practice sin any longer in the regular habitual sense, right? There may be times in weakness when we stumble, but it's different from how we used to be in terms of, I just do what I want to do. If it's sinful, I don't really care. If it's pleasurable, that's what matters. If I like it, good. See, that's a different way of living. And if you live that way, that's habitual sin. But if now you're focused on, I want to live for the Lord, I want to focus on Christ and doing His will, then what matters to me is being a good person, focusing on righteousness, the doing of the deeds that God has called me to live. And I consider myself, as Paul says here, dead to sin. Look at verse 11 as well. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's a way of thinking. He says, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be, act as if you are and live as if you are dead to that practice. That no longer is this an option. Here's my checklist for today, the things that I'm going to do, and not one thing is available to me to check off that would be sinful. I don't have that option any longer. But instead, it's what's good and what's right and pure before God. Those are the things I can do and I must do because I'm to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, our text, if you move down to verse 5 and read verses 5 through 8, notice what he says. Again, when you think about death being a part of the beginning of this Christ-centered life, notice what he tells us to do. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. What is he talking about? What members do I have on the earth that I'm to kill? Your sin that is still alive in your life. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So here's a list of a few things that would be sinful things that he says you're to put off these things. These are things that are to be put to death in our lives. They're not an option for us. No sin. We are to live for the Lord because we don't want the wrath of God to fall upon us as he speaks here of. And furthermore, he points out the fact that you can live in sin. You once lived in these things. That's again referring back to the idea that your habitual practice is to just keep on doing these things. You're not habitually doing righteousness with the occasional stumbling into sin. It's flipped around. But there is also very much a death to self. Not only a death to sin, but there is a death to self. If you look at verse 3, he says, notice, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You die actually to self, in a way, to your own will. If you look at verse 9 and verse 10 there in Colossians 3, we see that the old man is to be put off. So the new man can be put on. He says, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. He says that because obviously lying is sinful. Since you have put off the old man, sinful man, with his deeds, the sinful deeds, don't lie to each other. Because that's your former way that has been put off, been put to death. You can't do it anymore. There is death to ourselves. We have to be remembering to put on what? The new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 10 there in Colossians 3. So our image has shifted. And that's really, it's true. Christianity involves, what is the image you project? The image should be projected Christ-likeness, righteousness, humility, holiness. All of these things should be the image that we portray because we are fashioned after the image of Christ. We have put him on and we're to live for him. But another thing we notice here at the beginning of the Christ-centered life is that burial is a part of that beginning. Going back to Romans chapter 6, you'll notice in the description of those whose lives have been transformed, he says something about burial. How does that come into the picture? Well, beginning at verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death." In baptism, there's a burial that takes place. What is baptism? It's submersion in water. Baptism literally means, the Greek word baptizo means to dip or to plunge or to submerge. Baptism is not sprinkling water on somebody's head or pouring water on their head because you haven't been submerged. But there is true baptism, which is what he describes here, and that is a burial. When you bury somebody, you don't sprinkle dirt on them, right? You put them under. And these individuals had been buried with Christ. You don't bury living people, do you? You bury the dead. And the dead that is buried with Christ in baptism is the old man of sin that is to be forever dead. And he's not to be resurrected, right? The one that comes forth, the one that is raised, as we'll talk about, is a different person. But let's think about that. Resurrection is also a part of the beginning. Resurrection is mentioned there in Romans chapter 6. We were buried with him at the end of the latter part of verse 3. Through baptism into death, notice that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So just like Christ was raised, we are also raised. How do we know that? Because he says, you're now to live this new life. What is raised is not the old. What is raised is new. So you're a washed and a cleaned and a sanctified individual. You've been justified. You've been saved by the grace of God. His favor has been bestowed upon you. And now you're a new person with a completely different outlook on life. You see, we're raised to walk a new life. That means what? Our old way of thinking even has been replaced by holy thinking, pure thinking, God-motivated and guided thinking. Our old and selfish way of living is replaced by Christ-like service, holiness, walking in the ways of purity in our actions and our conduct and how we are in this world, and our priorities. The old priorities are replaced with spiritual, new priorities. Focus is different. When you live in the world, you have worldly priorities. Things that matter most to you, what is most important in your life, that's going to be different, should be different. And you can grow in that certainly as you become a Christian and you live the Christian life. You focus and you center on, and your priorities are different. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, "What things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ." That reminds us that there is a change that is to occur. Self-denial is to take place. Paul was willing to let go of certain things that he had gloried in that were special to him in the past. Some of those things he had to let go because they were sinful. And now he focused on things that are different. Jesus expressed the same thing to his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26. He talked about taking up the cross. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You might be able to acquire a lot in this life, various things that we can acquire. But what have you acquired spiritually? What have you gained from the Lord? What are you holding on to? Are you holding on to those things? Are you self-aware? involved in self-denial, letting go of your wants and your wishes and your desires to instead replace that with what Christ wants me to focus on. You know, the early Christians began by focusing on the fellowship that they had with one another and the worship that God gave them. Acts chapter 2, after verse 38, when they were told to repent and be baptized. And that early group of disciples then focused on the spiritual. And then you know what else they did? They also focused on others when they began to sell their lands, their houses, took the money, the proceeds, gave it to the apostles, and those things were used to provide for the needy among them, saints that had needs. This is a significant change from self-centered to other-centered. It's self-denial. Self-denial, and that's a part of the beginning. And it's a way that lasts to the very end of our lives if we walk with Christ. But let's also consider the perspective of a Christ-centered life. We look away from the earthly things to the heavenly things. You notice back there in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Look at that last phrase. He tells us, do not set your mind on things on this earth. Don't center on, don't have that as your perspective on life is simply earthly and your focus is on the earthly. Because that causes you to lose sight of what's eternal. Temporary things should not be focused on because they're passing away. They're not going to be permanent. We need to focus on that which is lasting, eternal. Remember how Jesus taught his disciples to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven when he gave the Sermon on the Mount? He was saying, put your heart there. What you really treasure, what you really long for, that's what you typically center on. And typically, day in, day out, on a regular basis at least, your mind is there. Whatever it is that you really love and desire and you focus on. Shouldn't it be, as Paul says here, things above and not on things of this earth? We also need to think about the fact that our perspective should be one of a spiritual race. Think of your life from that perspective. I'm in a race that I must run, and I can either follow the rules or not follow the rules. And actually, there's also a finish line ahead of me. Am I going to run to it? Am I going to quit before I get there? How am I living my life? Do I have the race perspective that I should? Look at what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have this admonition. We need to lay aside every weight. So when you run a race, when you get ready to run a race, you typically don't run that race weighed down with heavy things. Not usually, right? Usually you're wanting to make the fastest time possible, and so you lay aside all the weight that you might have trained with, and you're just running this race. God wants us to be free from certain weights, and these weights are the weights of sin. How can you successfully run the Christian life, the race, if you are weighed down with sin? If sin is weighing you down, how are you going to make the spiritual progress that you need to? How are you going to make it to the finish line? You see, you have to run with endurance, he says. But weights are heavy and they will sap you of your energy and you won't have enough energy to make it to the finish line. You've got to let go of sin, he says. Put it behind you. Lay it aside. Look to Jesus who is before you. But we should also look at this life from the perspective that it is a pilgrimage, a temporary journey. We're just here for a while. We're passing through. Pilgrims understand that. And the Christian should understand that this life is not our forever home. This earth is not where we're going to be. We're not coming back here after we die either. Instead, God is going to destroy this earth and the heavens that surround it. We are going to be on our way one day to the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness dwells, where God is. It's of a different nature. We will be of a different nature. Our bodies will be of a different nature. But we need to think of things how the old ones did, the saints of old. Hebrews 11, verse 13 tells us, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them." You see, these promises that they saw afar off were simply things that God told them about in His Word. We can see those things like we see heaven. We see our home in God's house. We see it through the eye of faith. And we believe it is there. We believe it is waiting for us. They did too. But it says, "And having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Do we confess that? I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim on this earth. How do you confess things? You can confess with your mouth. You can also confess with your life. Some people don't. Titus 1 and verse 16 tells us there were some that by their works, by their living, they denied the Lord, even though with their mouth they were making confession. We need to live such a life that it acknowledges and it's a confession to the world. We're pilgrims here. We're just passing through. We're focused on the spiritual. That's our perspective as we take this Christ-centered life. But also, let's think about the stability of a Christ-centered life. The stability of a Christ-centered life. A lot of people in this world are living lives without stability. They're not sure what's going to happen to them one day to the other, in the sense of just the normal basic things, because their life is in such a turmoil because of their sins, because of their instability of living. It's a wreck. But Christ gives us stability. And even when there's turmoil in our lives, even when there are things that are discouraging, potentially depressing, we can still have a solid foundation in Christ Jesus. There in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, we see that we have been given something to focus on and something not to focus on. "Set your mind," he says, "on things above, not on things of the earth." Things above, not on things of the earth. So if I open this book and I begin to focus on this is, I might be looking down, but I'm focusing on what's above, because this is all about spiritual things. It's all about heavenly things. And in fact, God's Word is my divinely supplied guide or roadmap in life that will lead me to heaven. That is my divinely given standard. The standards of right and wrong in this world are always changing. And they vary from nation to nation, from even region to region within a nation, even from family to family. Standards of right and wrong change. But if you're talking about the family of God and the family that has its headship in heaven, then there's one way, one standard by which we are all going to live. That gives us stability. When there is one way and we can all follow it, we have stability and security because we know where we're going. It has been shown to us by the Lord. We live a new life. We don't turn back, as Jesus warns in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. He said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You don't begin the Christian life and then look back with longing at all the things you used to be able to do and all of the... You can't look at that as freedom. That was bondage. See it the way it truly is. Sin is death. Sin is bondage. It holds you in its grip. It's enticing. It's deceiving. But instead, you focus on good and righteousness. You keep your eyes looking ahead to Jesus. And then you will be fit for the kingdom of God. The things that we do in this life, our work in this life, is uncertain. People might be suddenly out of a job as they near retirement, lose benefits that they were counting on, but in Christ, living the new life that He has given us to live, well, we have solid hope that we will reap the good that we have sown. In Galatians chapter 8, or rather 6, verses 8 and 9, we're told, "He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Sowing and reaping. The farmers do it all the time. You reap as you sow. And if you sow according to the Spirit, you will receive something, He says. That's a promise. You have stability in Christ. You will reap as you sow. You know that. It's guaranteed. You can bank on it. And we press forward toward those things that are ahead of us, the good and the promises. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul knew what was ahead, and he focused on that. He knew of the promises. We can reach the goal and the prize that God has spoken of. And our feet, we know from the Scriptures, as we see, are planted on what? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. "We have a sure foundation, because no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We have stability because we're standing upon Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. We stand in the grace of God. It's interesting. Notice what Paul says as he writes these words, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." That's 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. We stand in the grace of God. That's a stable place, isn't it? The favor of God is bestowed upon us. How does that happen? Because you responded to God. At the beginning, remember, you were baptized into Christ. You put on Christ. You live for Him, and that's a stable life. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It's not faith alone, because there's no solid foundation there. Faith without works is dead. Obedience is essential. Living faith is a faith coupled with works, James chapter 2. The man who hears and does the Lord's will has the stability of a solid foundation. Look at what Jesus teaches in the parable. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, of the two men and the two types of ground that they built their houses upon, He said, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." So Jesus says, this rock-solid foundation is when you hear my words and you do them. Because you can't hear and expect to be benefited until you put into practice what Jesus says. You can acknowledge all the truth of the Bible, but until you practice what the Bible says is right, then you cannot be saved. So we can become a child of God. We can know right from wrong, but we can go out into this world and do wrong and continue in sin. That doesn't do us any good. That's like the man who builds on the sand, right? And then when the flood comes, the destruction is tremendous. There's complete loss. We can't be that way. Solid foundation equals hearing and doing the Lord's will. We stand on that rock. We also stand with the armor that God has given us against the wiles, that is, the cunning arts, the deceit, the trickery of Satan. And we put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 in verse 11. But let's consider the destiny of a Christ-centered life. We read in Colossians 3 and verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." You see, the destiny of the Christ-centered life involves a crown. You are destined to be crowned one day if you live for Christ, focused on His will for you. The new life is not going to be an easy life, but faithful living will be rewarded with that crown, according to Revelation 2 and verse 10. And also in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we read, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." We're told there's going to be a change one day. This body that we have now is going to be changed to be like His. This is a part of what is awaiting us. This is our destiny, to have an eternal life, in the sense that you have a body that'll never die. That's a part of the promise of God to you who are faithful. Furthermore, we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this description, beginning in verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house," this body, "this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." So those who were living, as Paul, from the perspective of the first century, the hardship of Christian living, the suffering, the persecution, some were being killed. There was a longing to put off this body and to be clothed with the one that is coming, the eternal one that God will give us on that day. We are destined to be crowned with eternal life because we'll be clothed with a body that'll never see death. But we're also destined to reach home. Destined to reach home. How sad it is that some people will never get to home. They're like the POWs, you know, the prisoners of war who are captives. They're missing. People might not know where they are. And they remain there till the day that they die. God doesn't want us to die in Satan's prison. God wants to free us. So He's given us a life to live, a path to walk, a race to run. But we have to remember, if we want to get home to God, if we want to make it home, we have to live according to the guidance that God gives us. Follow the path that Jesus has blazed before us. Jesus in John 14 verses 1 through 3 speaks of His promise that He would go and prepare a place for us and then come again to receive us to Himself. Remember that promise. You can be one day at home with the Lord because He's preparing a room for you in the Father's house. And you will be able to dwell there because He's coming to take you. He'll be returning for His saints. In Matthew 5 and verse 12, we know that we will have to suffer persecution, hardships in this life, but there's a great reward awaiting for the faithful. We're told, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Peter speaks of even reservations that you have. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, "An inheritance is awaiting us, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away," he says, "reserved in heaven for you." So you have something waiting for you. Something is reserved in heaven for you. It's a place of rest, Hebrews 4 and verse 11. And it's described as a place of tremendous beauty and majesty. In Revelation 21, beginning at verse 10 and following, John is transported in this vision up to a mountain to see from there the new Jerusalem. And it's described in all of its majesty and all of its glory. This is the place, we're told, with figurative words, that one day we're going to inhabit a home with God forever. That's the destiny of a Christ-centered life. Think about these things then and ask yourself the question, is my life a Christ-centered life? Do I remember the beginning of my life involving the death, the burial, the resurrection, the self-denial? Do I remember the perspective that I need to have as one who takes this journey? Do I have the right perspective in my life? Do I have the stability that God offers me because I focus on that which is right? And do I remember the destiny and live with hope? The beauty of what God has in store for us is a wonderful thing, and He desires to give that to you. If you're not yet a Christian, the things that you must do, we talked about earlier in our lesson involving belief in Christ, turning from sin, a confession of our faith, a willingness to be baptized so our sins can be washed away by Jesus' blood, and then living the faithful life, the Christ-centered life. If you need to come home to the Lord, if you need to shift your focus from the world back to the Christ, and we'll help you to do that as we stand and as we sing.